This is Brother Hansen from Truth Alive Ministries here in Lakeside, Arizona. It's good to be here with you today. We're going to get right into our study. We're going to be studying the patriarchs, and Moses is one of them. And Moses is in Egypt, and he was raised there in the home of an Egyptian princess, but he was always aware of the plight of his people, and he never lost faith in God's power to rescue them from bondage. In 1570 BC, after 140 years of foreign domination, Egyptian warriors finally succeeded in driving their oppressors, the Hyksos, out of Egypt. For a long while afterward, Egyptian rulers would have nothing to do with the Delta region of the Nile, where the Hyksos had built their capital. The Hebrew settlements there continued to prosper as they had before, but they had by the end of the 14th century BC, that situation began to change, eventually leading to the state of Hebrew bondage that existed when Moses came of age. The Bible does not name the Pharaoh who ruled Egypt at the time of the Exodus, but an omission that some think it may reflect the writer's lack of regard for the Egyptian authority. Who knows? Many scholars believe, however, that the pharaoh in question was Ramesses II, who moved the seat of the government from Thebes in Upper Egypt to the Delta. In making the move, Ramesses launched a vigorous building program on a monumental scale. His plans required unlimited materials for making bricks and ready source of slave labor. Delta mud and Nile water and served the first requirement admirably. The Hebrew population, whose prosperity offended the Pharaoh, served the second he could get the building he wanted. And at the same time, saddled the male Hebrew populace with heavy labor. The Hebrews in in bondage worked under a daily quota system that was inhumane and in demand. Its demands once scroll from the reign of Ramesses II mentions 40 men, each of whose quota was 2,000 bricks a day. Now, that's a lot of bricks. That's a heck of a lot of bricks. And an earlier record written on the wall of a tomb describes the Egyptian attitude toward their foreign slaves. He, the brick maker, is dirtier than the vines or pigs from the treading under his mud. He is simply wretched through and through. Men were beaten if they did not meet their quotas. But the Pharaoh's cruelty didn't have the desired effect. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Exodus 1 and verse 12. The situation drove the Pharaoh to even harsher methods of reproach, and he twice demanded the lives of all male Hebrew babies. Why? They're multiplying too fast, too rapidly. And he got good and sick of it because he didn't want this to happen anymore. So he demanded that they kill all of them, you know, male Hebrew babies. And this happened more than once. It was the second of these demands, death by drowning in the Nile, that first caused Moses to be singled out, rescued as an infant. He was raised within the Pharaoh's own household, ironically. His knowledge of the Egyptian court later contributed to making Moses a formidable opponent of the Pharaoh in power at the time of the Exodus. Although Moses was raised apart from the Hebrew community, he nevertheless remained aware of how his people were treated. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinfolks. He looked this way and that way. And seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. That's it. Exodus 2:11, verse 12. And despite Moses' privileged upbringing, he championed the oppressed instinctively. It was an instinct that would later allow him to overcome his reluctance to lead and to become a great leader even at the age of 85 years old. He was very old, 80, 85 years old. Moses and his God, following the Egyptian's death, Moses fled Egypt. And he went to live in the land of Midian, northwestern Arabia. It was there that he received his first revelation, when God spoke to him from the burning bush. You all remember that incident. From that point on, for the rest of his life, Moses' relationship with God was unique. God had guided Abraham's tribe through their travels, but he now spoke almost exclusively to Moses. Moses was the intermediary relating God's word to the Hebrews, interceding with God on their behalf. It would not be until the revelation at Mount Sinai that the people heard from God themselves. Scholars have questioned whether there was any sort of parallel between Moses' faith in a single God and that of the Pharaoh Akhenaten. Who ruled Egypt briefly between 1375 and 1358. Akhenaten, what a name, who is known as the heretic king, went against Egypt's long-established tradition of worshiping multiple deities and put all his faith in the god and Aton, the sun disk. Many worship the sun god and the moon god. And it goes back further and further. Comparison of hymns appears on the Akhenaten's beliefs were never brought to the people. Egypt quickly returned to its old beliefs, destroying Akhenaten's temples after his death. If Moses actually did live in the late 14th century BC, it is possible he might have heard about Tatins. But it is doubtful that the heretic Pharaoh had any real influence on the Hebrew faith. So the relationship between God and Moses and the Israelites grew out of God's saving acts, the 10 plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians because of them. Important changes had taken place. The Egyptians had learned to fear God's power and to recognize that they had no choice but to free the Israelites. The Israelites had developed an awareness of and an appreciation for God's power. And Moses had become a mature and confident leader, capable of guiding the Israelites people through the trying times ahead. The special relationship between God and the nation of Israel grew out of the Exodus itself. In fact, the narrative of the Exodus can be read as a story of the birth of a nation out of the chance of their lives in Egypt, chaos in the their lives. God brought the Israelites together as people. No obstacles, not even the sea, would stop him from fulfilling his covenant with them. His promise of leading them to a good and broad land, the Song of Miriam, which is thought to have been written by someone who witnessed the passage through the Red Sea, celebrates the event. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and a rider he has thrown into the sea. That's in Exodus 15:21. What a song. And people, some skeptics, think that they all were just passing through the Sea of Reeds, or, you know, which about a foot and a half high, which that would have been a greater miracle because God had to drown the entire Egyptian army. So either way, these skeptics, you know, let them be skeptics. It's their prerogative, I guess. Sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. Horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Exodus 15:21. As the sea closed on the Egyptians who followed close behind them, the Israelites were literally and symbolically cut off from their old life of oppression. Now, when you get born again and you receive Christ, it's the same basic thing happens. You're cut off from your old life of oppression. And you're free to receive that new creation within yourself. And you're bound together in faith and in communion with Christ, the Holy Spirit, in a kind of a powerful relationship. So this is something that we can parallel alongside our own faith. When God had destroyed these Egyptians in the sea and drowned them, this means you have been cut off. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the new birth. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, receive us now. Receive those that's never been born again. We receive you, Christ, as our Lord and Savior right now. Cover us with your blood and let us be born again by the blood and the power and faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for moving within us. Now let that new creation take over in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's our time for today, folks. Go to our website and give us an email. Let us know you're listening. Holler at us. Call us at 928-368-6766.
and write to us, KRCI Radio, Box 424, Lakeside, Arizona, 85929. We'd love to hear from you. Till tomorrow's broadcast, this is Brother Hanson saying, study, show yourself approved.